Welcome back, ladies. This is the Beatitude series, and today we're going to be talking from Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, we're really going to be focused on what does it mean to inherit the earth? What is the inheritance for the believer, and why is that so important? Also, with these Beatitude series, there is homework. So if you go into the show notes below and click on the homework link, it'll take you to where you can look up more scriptures and kind of go through more of what we've been talking about on the podcast. And then I encourage you to come over to the Facebook group and share your discovery, share what the Lord is sharing with you. So I pray that this series is blessing you. Hi, family. Welcome to God's Word Transforming Lives. Are you wanting to learn the Bible verse by verse, one letter at a time, with real life application? Then this podcast is for you. My name is Amy, and I have been teaching the Word of God to women for over 15 years now. I came out of some trauma from my childhood, and it left me feeling so empty. And after searching high and low with everything the world had to offer, I always came up short until I learned the Word of God for myself. And it was in that I became transformed. So if you would like to be transformed by God's Word, then stick around and let's do this together. Did you know I have a free sisterhood community of women just like you? Women who love Jesus and they love one another. They too are looking for that deeper walk with Christ and they love learning His Word. If you pause right now and click the link below in the show notes, it'll take you right to the Facebook group. We look forward to getting to know you. Sisters, welcome back. I am so excited to be back here with you guys. Today, we are going to continue in our series from the Beatitudes. And last time we did Blessed Are the Meek, we only got through half of the Beatitude because there was just so much we could unpack with what it means to be meek and what Jesus was saying to the crowd. And so now we're going into the second half is, okay, so if we're meek, what's the reward? Remember, the Beatitudes have three elements to them. The reward is they will inherit the earth. And so we're going to talk about the inheritance today. That's exciting. Like, what's the inheritance? What's that all about? And so super excited. Hopefully you're doing the homework assignments that go along with these teachings with the Beatitudes. They are in the show notes on the podcast for sure. And if you are in the Facebook group, Growing in God's Word Facebook group or God's Word Transforming Lives, I should say, Facebook group, that's also in the show notes. Click on that and you'll get the homework that comes along with these lessons. And this way you can take what I'm teaching, go back, meditate on the Word of God, do deeper studying on your own. That's so important that you're not just allowing anybody just to kind of, you know, feed you, which is beautiful. God gave us teachers and we glean from them. But I really want you to take these lessons and go back and study for yourselves and go deeper with the Holy Spirit and His Word and let Him take you to where He would want to take you as you're studying and go on those little rabbit trails and pray into things and let Him just continue to transform your lives. So there is the homework assignments, and then you can come back and you can talk about what you're learning on the Facebook group, or you can email me. I love feedback on what you're learning, how you're growing, and how this is blessing your life and growing you and transforming you. So we are going to do just a quick review of what we've already been going through. We have looked at the three other Beatitudes. One is poor in spirit. That's the first one. Remember, Jesus is building upon something here. He's bringing this crowd in. He's giving them this teaching that's going to turn everything upside on its head. You know, they were so earthly minded and earthly focused and all about the physical law and keeping all these laws. And now He's giving them a totally new understanding of this kingdom that's to come. It's going to be one of spiritual kingdom. It's going to be, we're going to have circumcisions of the heart now. It's not going to be about circumcisions of our physical flesh, but it's going to be a circumcision of the heart. And so He starts out with, first and foremost, poor in spirit. We have to understand that we are all sinners. The crowd that was there listening to him, us today, 2,000 years later, every human that's ever been born on this earth, we are all sinners. We all have the wrath of God that abides on us. We all have sinned against a holy God. And that's a great dilemma, because God is holy and he is just and he is righteous and we are not. And so we need cleansed. We have stored up this tremendous amount of debt of sin, and there's no way for us to pay it off. There's no way. We can't earn it, work for it. There's nothing we can do to find favor in God's sight. We need a savior. We need somebody who can wash away our sins, who can pay that debt in full. And there's only one. God chose his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to do that. And so as we're recognizing that we are sinners in need of a savior, the Lord goes on to say that they'll be the ones that inherit the kingdom. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And that first starts with recognizing your sin and your need for a savior. It goes on into the second one, says those who mourn. So those who are humbled by the fact that they are sinners, those who understand the reality that they are poor in spirit, they become remorseful. They lament. Remember, we talked about when we did those who mourn, there's a lamenting. There's this deep grief or mourning or a repentance towards God. Like, I am sorry, like truly remorseful that I have sinned against you, God, that I have done these wicked things, that I have blasphemed your name. I have committed adultery. Even if it's just in my heart by lusting and looking at others, I have lied. I have stolen. I have dishonored my parents. I have, you know, gone the way of the sinner. I have gone the way of the sinner. And so there's a lamenting, there's a repentance that comes. But then what's the reward? He will comfort us. Jesus promises that he's not just going to leave us there like, oh my goodness, I am a sinner. I'm really grieving over this. I'm repenting over this. And now what? Like, I just have to stay in this perpetual state of grief? No. He says, I will comfort them. I will come and I will comfort them with what? The good news, that there's good news. You can be saved from your sin. Your debt will be paid in full, that the fear of God will be put away from you. It talks about in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear. We've talked about that in the past, that that's a fear of judgment. We won't have to fear judgment anymore. We are now reconciled back to the Father. We have peace with God, our creator, and he's our dad. He adopts us in. We're going to talk a little bit about that today as we go into part of the inheritance. And then the last one we just did was the meek, those who have realized, okay, I am definitely a sinner. I am in need of a savior. I repent of my sins. I am turning away from that life that I once lived. I am turning away from the sexual immorality. I'm turning away from drugs and alcohol and the cussing and the foul language and all the things that, you know, had me so bound, the love of the world, right? The love of money and success or fame or vanity, whatever it is, you know, I have changed my mind. I am repenting of that. I am moving past that. And now he goes on to say what? It's the meek that will inherit the earth. And those are people who have now submitted themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is now our master. He is now our king. He is now the one that tells us, you know, how to live and how to, you know, our life is no longer our own. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what Paul said. We are now new creations in Christ. And so now we live for him. We don't still live for our own pleasures and our own desires and then just put him on top, like the cherry on top of our life. No, he is our life. He is our Lord. He is our King. And we are his servants. We are his people left here to do a job, to build his kingdom, be a part of what he is doing here. We recognize that. And so we have submitted ourselves just as Jesus has submitted himself under the lordship of the Father. We are submitted under the lordship of God. And we don't get to go our own way and do it our way. We read the scriptures and we obey the word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. My disciples are the ones who obey me. And so there's an obedience. He's not just our savior, you guys. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is our king. And we are to be fully submitted to him. And so now it says, okay, so here's Jesus. He's going to have these people that are going to inherit his new earth. He's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And these people are going to come in and they are going to, they're going to fill his new earth. What is God doing here? What is Jesus doing? And this is something my husband talks about and teaches on. And he talks about that, you know, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and then Revelations 21 and 22 are the only two chapter or four chapters, two in each book, the very beginning and the very end of our holy scriptures are the only chapters that are without sin. There's no sin because we have in the beginning, God created a perfect world and a perfect man. And then there was the fall in chapter 3. So Jesus, what's he coming back to do? When he returns this next time, what's he doing? He's going to restore the garden. He's going to restore what sin has destroyed, what sin had took away. And he's going to restore that. Revelations 21 and 22. And so when that gets restored, this new garden, this perfect earth, the perfect universe, everything's going to be perfect. It's going to be without the sin as it was meant to be, as Christ has redeemed it now. And so we cry out because we're waiting for that day when sin no longer has a sting, right? When there's no more tears, no more sorrow, and we're living in perfect harmony with God, in perfect harmony with one another, in perfect harmony with creation. And so who are those people that are going to get to inherit this amazing paradise? Those who are meek, those who have wept over, realize they're sinners. They've humbled them. They've been humbled and they know they're sinners and they've turned away from their sin. They repented of their sin. And now they carry this meekness with them where they are submitted to the Lordship of God. We don't wait until we get to heaven to submit. If you're not submitting now, then are you even truly born again? Because that is the evidence that you're truly born again, is that you are submitted to the Father in his will and his word. This is paramount. There's not going to be pride and right fighting and unsubmitted people in his kingdom. But we need to do that now. We're called to be submitted to his lordship now. We are called to do it his way now. And so that's where we find ourselves, that the people that are meeting these criteria, the people that are being transformed, they're being born again and becoming new creations in Christ, are what? Going to inherit the earth. And so let's talk about that today. Today, after we've set all that up, now we're going to talk about the reward of this, the second half of Matthew 5:5. They shall inherit the earth. So the Greek word for inherit is kleronomia, which means to receive an allotted portion, to become a partaker in, or obtain an inheritance by rights. And again, I don't speak Greek, so I probably butchered that in the Greek, but so this is somebody who's going to have an allotted portion. This is something that's been, they're going to become a partaker of something else, somebody else's land or what they have. They obtain it through birthright or they obtain it through a will. You know, there's just been, you suddenly have this inheritance. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here, that you will inherit the earth. You'll become a partaker in. You will have an allotted portion of paradise. So what is the first, I was thinking, like, what is the first part of that inheritance? So you've recognized you're a sinner, you've repented of your sins, you have now come to the Father with repentance. And what does he promise? What does Jesus promise to us when we repent? He promises the Holy Spirit. That is the deposit of our inheritance. So we become born again and we immediately get the Holy Spirit. We become sealed. We become regenerated is one of the theology words, to be born again, to be regenerated, to be made into a completely new creation. We're given new desires, a new heart. We're a new relationship with God. And so
That first part of our inheritance is really important. So the first part is the Holy Spirit. So let's read Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. In him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, Christ, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, Christ, you also. So here's Paul talking. He says, we receive the Holy Spirit first. We're like the first fruits of this. We're the foundation. We're building the church. We're going out and preaching this gospel. And he's saying, and then you also, you as in the audience he's writing to, if they've received the truth and they've become born again, and you 2,000 years later, this is to you. You also, sister, when you heard the word of truth, so when you heard the gospel, when you heard the truth of the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So you, there's the hearing, but then there is the believing. There's a faith that comes in there. Were what? So when you heard, you realized, oh my goodness, I'm poor in spirit. I've heard the gospel. I am poor in spirit. I'm believing this, that I am a sinner in need of a savior. And then I believe, which causes what? A repentance. And when you have that repentance, you are then sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So there's you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised when he left, he would be sending another, the helper, the convictor, the teacher, the comforter, who is, what is he? The guarantee of our inheritance. We acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I love this teaching so much on the Holy Spirit and what happens at salvation. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we repent and we're saved, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So here's God. He comes in with his beautiful spirit and he deposits himself within us. And this is a guarantee. This is what's so big about this verse when it says a guarantee. What does the guarantee mean? So, in the Greek word guarantee, arabon, which means earnest or guaranteeing full possession of the purchase. So, what did Christ do according to Colossians, right? He purchased us with his own blood, right? And so, what happens is when we believe the gospel, we repent, we become born again. The Holy Spirit seals us, becomes that deposit for us. We now are owned by God. He possesses us in a very beautiful way. We think of possession as what people talk about with demons possessing and the evilness of that, he's my possession or she's my possession. I own them. We think of like control, but this is this beautiful love where he says, I now put my spirit in her or in him as a guarantee that I'm going to come back for her or him someday. He's not just going to leave us here. This is the guarantee. He's going to come back for his possession. So it's like a deposit put down on us. It's like if you would go to the bank and you would put a deposit in there, you would open up a checking account and put $1 million in there, and you say, I'll be back someday for that money. That money is in your name. Let's pretend it's secured. Let's not get into like all the like, well, what if the bank got robbed or it shut down? Let's stay within the spiritual realm here. But using this analogy, you own that money. That is your money. That's your possession. And you, whenever you're ready, you can come back for it. You've put it down. Or say you put a deposit on a car. I'm going to go buy this car. Here's $10,000. I'll be back. Pretend there's no, contract that you have to come back within 48 hours or you lose, whatever. Just it's yours. You've put this deposit down, guaranteeing that it's yours, that you have purchased it and you're coming back for it to the and then that's when the full payment will come in. So this is what happens when we become born again. The Holy Spirit is put inside of us. We are now possessed and owned by God himself. And he's a guarantee. That's what it means here in Ephesians when he says a guarantee of our inheritance. It's saying, I'm coming back for you. I'm either coming back for you in the second coming, or I'm coming back for you when I require your soul and you die. Either way, you are mine and you are going to be with me for all of eternity in this inheritance. Let's read a little bit more on the seal because I love the seal. So 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22 says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So you've been sealed. You've been sealed for the day of redemption. You're redeemed now. But you're also being redeemed, as in there's going to come a day when you're fully redeemed, when you get your glorified body and you're in paradise forever. Let's read Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So there's the seal. So what does the seal mean when he's talking about, okay, I've got this guarantee, I've got this deposit of the Holy Spirit, I've been sealed by God? What's that look like? So the Greek word for seal is sphagrizio, sphagrizio, a meaning set a seal upon, set a mark of possession, a stamp or a seal. So picture like a stamp or a mark, or marked by Satan or marked by God. So there's this mark, there's this seal that says, I own her. I own him. So when you think about, I always think of like the when you go to Chuck E. Cheese, if you've ever been there, and they would give you that seal on your hand, but you can't see it unless it's like under a blue light. And that's how I kind of picture it, because it talks about in Revelations that there'll be a seal. Talks about the mark of the beast, obviously, that there'll be this mark, this seal that we put on the reprobates, the ones that do not receive Christ, do not want to worship Christ, they worship the Antichrist, and they'll have a seal upon their forehead or upon their hand. And so I think of it that way, that they'll be possessed by Satan. He will own them, right, forever. That's it, because once they get that seal, there's no going back. There's no repentance, that you're done. And so I think of that seal. It says here, a seal by God. So we receive the gospel, we recognize we're sinners, we repent, and he seals us. He marks us. He puts his deposit in us. We are now his prize possession. He loves us. And so that seal, and talks about in Revelations, like when they pour out the bowls and the trumpets or whatnot. I didn't write the scriptures down, but I talks about how don't touch the ones that have my seal, and their seal on it says on their forehead. It talks about that like two different times. I think it's like Revelations 8 for sure talks about it, and I think it's 8 and 9, or maybe it's 4 and 8, but either way, the seal talks about, you can't touch them, they're mine, and they have the seal on their forehead. So I feel like there's this invisible seal on us that if, we put it under God's blue light, it would be seen. I feel like the angels can see it probably, and maybe the demons can see it, and they just know, like, okay, that is one of God's. She is one of his. And so we need to go and get permission from the Father. We'd be messing around with her. Or we need to protect her because she's one of God's. I don't. Whichever side it is there. I don't know that for sure. It's just something I think about sometimes. So we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, which God has deposited in us, a guarantee that we will receive the full inheritance with Christ for all of eternity. Remember, Christ says in John that everything that the Father has given me, I will now give to you. As I and the Father are one, you will be one with us. And so everything that the Father had, everything he had, the full inheritance that the Father had, he gave to the Son. He gave to Christ. And what did Christ do? He goes, and I am going to give it all to you. I'm going to go and build mansions in heaven, right? I'm going to go build a mansion. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you that. He is preparing our home now. He's preparing our place for eternity. It's so beautiful. So this is really important to grasp, because it's getting what Christ is trying to do here is he's getting our mind off of earthly things. He's saying, listen, get your mind off of the earth. Get your mind off of all the ridiculous that's going on here, building a big kingdom here. This is not what you're made for. We have a kingdom that's coming that you're sealed for, that there's a guarantee that you're going to have this inheritance. You're going to be a part of this new heaven and this new earth, the new Garden of Eden, because I have put my seal on you. I have put my spirit in you as a guarantee. This is a promise. I'm coming back for you. You are owned by me and me alone. This is what's so beautiful. This is why, no matter what's going on in this life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what life is throwing at you, no matter what the enemy's throwing at you, you can go, you know what? I'm sealed. I have a guarantee in me. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in me. He's coming back for me. It is not always going to be like this. It is not always going to be. Someday, every tear will be wiped away. One day, the body aches, the pains, the sickness, the disease will be fully healed, because I'm going to get a new body and I'm going to live in a new place. I won't have to hear about the death of babies. I won't have to see the horrendous things that are going on to other human beings, other image bearers of God all around the world. Famine and starvation and disease and sickness and sexual abuse and physical abuse and just all the things that the news is always trying to pour out on us. We have been redeemed, dear sister. We have a seal and a guarantee. It will not always be like this. Now, is God working things out for your good and his glory here on this earth? Yes. Does he love to give good gifts to his children? Sure, absolutely. Do we have joy and peace and common graces that we get to enjoy, marriage and children and just wonderful things? Absolutely. But really, what we're focused on, what we're supposed to be focused on, is eternity. Eternal things. And that's what we're going to talk about next. But let's read Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So here we are again talking about his lordship. We are submitted to him. That's the meekness, right? Only the meek will inherit the kingdom. Only the meek, those who are serving the Lord, those who are being about their father's business, they're submitted to his lordship. They're being obedient to the word of God. They're using their time, talent, and treasure to build the kingdom here. We're not storing up treasures in on earth. And we're going to talk about that. The next one is Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So, because we have broken every law, we've talked about this, we've all lied, we've all stolen, we've not honored our parents perfectly, we've blasphemed God with our lifestyle. Some of us even used his name in vain, right? We've coveted, we've been jealous, we've been angry with people, which Jesus says is murder or hate in the heart. We've all under the old covenant, under the law, we have broken every law. But here comes a mediator, here comes our Savior, our perfect Lamb, sacrificed for you and me for our sins. And when we believe in that, when we put our faith in the finished work of the cross, we receive what? The promise of the eternal inheritance, starting with the Holy Spirit. That's the first part. That is the guarantee that we are going to end up with the full inheritance one day. And so, as we move on, what is that full inheritance? What's that look like? So, we talked about the initial inheritance was the Holy Spirit who seals us, who redeems us, who guarantees us as a possession. God now possesses you, dear sister. Please hear me. Please understand what I am saying. You are possessed by God. No one else and nothing else owns you. You cannot be possessed by anyone or anything else. Your soul is possessed by God. He is not sharing you with anyone. He's God. He's sovereign. He's not doing that. He saved you. He set you apart for himself. He set you apart for his son to be the bride of Christ. And he has possessed you, and you are now made holy. You are now made righteous. You may not always feel that way. You may not always be doing everything perfect, but understand that you are positionally holy before God. This is why study in doctrine and theology is really important. I know we live in a day and age when we are told that study in theology is head knowledge, and everyone wants us to empty our heart and empty our mind and get into these spiritual awakenings. But I'm here to tell you, dear sister, that is not the scriptures. That is not Christianity. Christianity is learning about our God. He gave us a brain to learn. The Bible says, study and show yourself approved. The Bereans, when Paul taught them things, they went back to what? The scriptures, which at the time they had the Old Testament. They went back to the scriptures to see if what he was teaching was true about this Jesus that had come. What did they have to do? They had to use their brain to study the scriptures to learn the truth. Please, please, please understand. This is so important. And this is why I did write a 15-week study guide called Equipping the Saints. It's to teach you these kind of things right here so that you understand the fact that you are possessed by God, that there's a guarantee, there's a deposit in you of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean that you're positionally made holy? It talks about that in the 15 weeks. We go over the different sanctifications. We talk about being positionally sanctified, made holy before God. It's so freeing when you understand that, because you're still going to fall short. We're still going to mess up, but it's not going to take away the inheritance. You're not going to lose your position in Christ and holy before God. And so it's important to understand these things. And when we learn doctrine, when we learn true doctrine and theology, orthodox doctrine and theology, it brings a freedom to your walk with Christ. It also brings you into a deeper worship, because you're like, wow, you did this for me? I have this guarantee. I am possessed by God. I can't be possessed by the Satan. You mean Satan can't possess me now? No, he can't, dear sister. He certainly can. It doesn't even make sense when you understand the gospel and what really happens when you're born again. And so I'll put it in the show notes, but I highly recommend getting it. It's a 15-week study. It's all scripture. It's not my opinions. It's orthodox Christianity. It's learning the deeper things about the Lord through the word. And you can go at your own pace, but it will teach you a lot of things. You'll learn deeper things about the Trinity, understanding why God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God operating as three separate and unique persons, and the importance of that. You'll understand how Jesus is fully God, but also fully man. These things are not to be swept under the rug. Dear Christian, all through church history, these were the things that we learned. These were the doctrines that we learned that the church was equipping us in. This was the stuff that was talked about from the pulpit. And we have moved so far away from that today in this age of Christianity. And now look what we have. We have apostasy everywhere. We have false teachings everywhere. People don't even know who they are in Christ. They're not walking in freedom and victory. So they're following every sign and wonder or new deliverance minister or this and that, when the word by his Spirit will free you. It is free. You are free. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. That is how I became truly free, is when I learned the word for myself. And I know I've gotten on a tangent. So let me get you back to the inheritance, the exciting part. Let's read 1 Peter. Peter addresses the eternal inheritance. Let's talk about it. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So there's this inheritance. You've been born again in the resurrection of Christ. You have this inheritance that's waiting for you. And what's it say? It's kept in heaven for you. So this inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, has been kept by Christ for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're being guarded. Why? Why are you being guarded? through faith. Why is God's power guarding you and guarding your faith? Because he owns you. You put your faith in him. You believed in him. You repented of your sins. And he gave you the promise that Jesus promised when he was still on this earth that he was going to give the disciples, slash apostles, the early church, and you and me today, which is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit. And because you have given that guarantee, God is guarding his possession. What safety? What can man do to you? If God be for you, who be against you? And what kind of power does Satan have over you? God's guarding you. It says in John 10, it talks about that you are in the palm of the Father's hand and nothing and no one can snatch you out. And Jesus says, not only are you in the palm of the Father's hand, but you are in the palm of my hand because I and the Father are one. We are resting in the palm of his hand, where nothing and no one can snatch us out. He is the good shepherd. He is guarding you. He is sanctified. Yes, we are being sanctified. We are perplexed. We have been beat up. We are going through some things. Paul talks about that in Corinthians, right? We are perplexed. We are taken down. We are beat up. We are stoned and whipped and shipwrecked and all these things. But we are not destroyed. We are not destroyed. We have an internal hope, an internal inheritance that is awaiting us. And the good news is we get to enjoy some of that now. A, we enjoy the fact that we're in the palm of God's hands. We've talked about on this podcast about 9 things that try to steal your joy, right? We have a joy, a gift of joy that in any circumstance we can be content. We have peace. The gift of peace that no matter what's happening to us, we can have peace. The earth around us can be falling down and apart, and we can rest in the palm of his hand like a snug little baby just sitting there, like, Lord, this is crazy what's going on around me. This is crazy what's happening, but I trust you. I know it will not always be like this. And as we continue to learn and grow together in the word, I pray that this is helping you guys to grow. So let's talk about that. So the inheritance is imperishable. So everything on earth is subject to rust, decay, and destruction. However, our eternal inheritance cannot rust, it will not decay, and it cannot be destroyed. It's going to be all perfect. So what is it? It's death proof. That's what I'm saying. Your inheritance is death proof. So when you die, when your body finally gives its last breath, when it finally succumbs to the curse of sin, which is the death of this physical body, that's part of the curse of sin. That's why we're redeemed, but yet still being redeemed. It's why our body in Romans 8 still cries out for redemption. It's crying out for a new tent, right? You can all feel that. You feel it probably when you wake up in the morning. You might have some aches and pains, and maybe you're going through some things. You look in the mirror, you see the wrinkles, whatever. This body is, but it is death proof because we will get a new body and it will be incorruptible. It will not rust, cannot be destroyed. That is our inheritance. And so dying only changes our address, right? The inheritance is undefiled, means it's sin-proof. Things on earth are subject to impurity, corrosion, defilement, but in heaven, everything is pure as it was intended in the Garden of Eden. Nothing will be defiled. Nothing is unholy. Nothing is unclean. Everything is pure in heaven. So it's sin-proof. Our inheritance is sin-proof. When we get to heaven, we are done dealing with sin. I can't even imagine, like no more evil thoughts, no more evil desires, no more, sinful, this sin that still dwells in us that's just putrid and like a body of death that like Paul talks about in Romans 7, that he carries around this body of death. It's like, it stinks, it's decaying, it's disgusting, right? Gone. It'll be put off finally once and for all. It is sin proof. Sin will have, oh, sin, like where is sin's sting? Because it will one day be done. And the other inheritance is unfading. This means it's time proof. On earth, money can lose value, colors fade over time, people grow old, and time can strip away at us in variable ways. But in heaven, our inheritance will not be affected by time. Everything will be perfect for eternity. That's it. We will be outside of time. So it's time proof. It's inheritance that will never fade away. We won't be saved for, you know, 1,000 years and then suddenly, you know, we got to do all this over again. There's no time. It's forever. It's eternity. So our inheritance, and that's why we can look to the inheritance that awaits us, because it's perfect. It's nothing, no one and nothing can take it from us. It's there. Christ has redeemed it. He, and you know what? It's Holy Spirit's job to get us to that finish line so that we obtain that inheritance. That's his job. Romans 8. He's going to get us to the glorification. The Father draws us. The Son made the sacrifice for us. He made the atonement so that we could be justified. The Holy Spirit has sanctified us, and he is going to glorify us. We are going to get to the end of the line. The triune God is 100% all in for your complete salvation, right? Didn't it say that there? It said for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working perfectly in unity for you, for your salvation. You are saved. You are being saved. You will forever be saved. It is all happening. It's all there. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working perfectly. So what do we do with this? What's this look like? It says here, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy. And when thieves do not thieves, where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, you see that time proof. You see that death proof. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. See, Jesus wants us to understand, this is Matthew 6. We're doing Matthew 5. We're doing the Beatitudes right now. We're doing the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be going through this whole thing. And so he's still focusing. He's got this crowd still focused on, listen, stop being earthly minded. We should not be building up treasures here where thieves can come in and steal everything you have, or you die and don't get to enjoy it, or the moths come in and it rusts, right? We need to be focused on kingdom work. Be focused on the kingdom of God and doing his work and storing up treasures in heaven. How do we do that? How do we store up treasures in heaven? When we are serving, when we are helping other people, when we are preaching the gospel, when we are discipling, when we are serving in our church, and maybe it's a food pantry, children's ministry, you know, when you're looking for needs and helping people, and it's not a work salvation, but after salvation, good works follow those who are saved. That is a fact. Good. We are going to be people of good works once we become born again. That's because we have jobs to do here. He didn't save us just to sit here and twiddle our thumbs. So we have works to do. Whatever gifts and talents he's given you, you're going to be using those for him and his kingdom purposes. And so you're storing up treasures in heaven. You're storing up these things when you're out being about your Father's business. When you've laid your life down for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're walking in obedience to that. But if you're earthly minded and you're just building your kingdom, your little own kingdom here, and you're focused on your bank accounts, you're focused on your job, you're focused on your looks, you're focused on your good times and what makes you feel good and how much fun you're having in life, you're not storing anything up for heaven. All that's going to burn up in the fire if you're even truly born again. Because if you're truly born again, we have a new Lord and Master and a new King, and we're supposed to be obeying him. Those who love me, obey me. We're going to be following after him. Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. Jesus only said what the Father told him to say. Jesus was 100% committed and submitted to the commission, to the Father's will. And that's part of meekness. When we talked about meekness, it means our will is submitted to God. And that's the only people that are going to inherit the kingdom of earth, or the earth, the new earth. And so these are things we need to reflect on. So we're at the home stretch here. Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Christian walk is not a walk of ease, you guys. I know in the West that that's what we've been taught, that's what we've been brought up in. It's just this comfortable social club. Just go to church on Sundays for a couple hours, give your tithe, maybe serve a little bit in the nursery, and I'm golden. The rest of the week is mine to live. And that's not the Christian life. It's a life of suffering. It is a life of persecution. It is a life of longing to be home, longing to be where we want to be. We have this inheritance in us. We long for our inheritance. We long to be with Christ. And there is suffering and sin and sickness and things that are going on in persecutions, especially if you have a biblical worldview. And if you're teaching truth, you're going to be persecuted because the truth is hard to find nowadays. The road is very narrow and few be them that are finding it. And there's a lot of people who profess Christ that are on the road to destruction. And when you come against that, when you come against it with truth of the scripture, persecution comes. So why I want to bring this verse up is because we've talked about you've been sealed, you've been this guarantee, and part of that inheritance is that you're adopted now. You're adopted into a new kingdom. You have a new family. You have a new father, which is so beautiful. You are now called his daughter or his son, if there's somebody that's listening with it's a son. You are now completely his, according to Romans 8. You've been adopted in. He's now your intimate father, and you are his child. And this is so important. You know, there's inheritance for you. There is special. There's just this love for you. Like he has you in the palm of his hand. You have sonship, you know. But what I want to talk about just real quick, because I love this so much. I love this teaching. And I taught this when I taught Romans 8. I actually taught about the adoption and what it really meant. Because today, adoption, we think of like kids that aren't wanted or orphans or kids with special needs. And so you adopt them in and you're loving on them, which is beautiful. That's beautiful. But in the Roman world, which with this letter was written to the Roman world, and Paul would have known that they would have understood a different type of meaning to adoption than what we understand 2,000 years later and in here in the West. And so I want to explain this to you. So in Romans time, adoption was a very serious practice. If your son, so like it was very patriarchal. So like the father had complete control of the family. And if he didn't like a son for any reason, like he could just kill the son, like literally kill him and not have to give much of a reason. Like it was just because he was the father, he had complete control of the family forever, as long as he was alive. So even if the son had moved out, got married, and had his own family, the father still had control over the son. And so in the empire world, you know, it was really important that you had a son that could take over your legacy, that could take over your name and take over your estate, and keep the family name going. And so the son would be the one to carry that on. Well, if you had a child, if your son wasn't, maybe you didn't have a son, or you had a son that just was not up to par, he was just rebellious, or just maybe he had a disability or whatever, I don't know. The father had the right to either kill him or just go out and find another son for any reason, one that he would feel would be more better suited to take over the little kingdom that he had built here on this earth, and also to take over the family name. And so this became a really big deal in the Roman world for them to do this. So they had like rituals and everything. So like the father would go out and he would see a son. He would see one that would be somebody else's son. And he would say, he would be a great fit for my family. He is hardworking. He looks the part, acts the part. He just has everything that I'm looking for in a son that will take over my inheritance. It will take over the family business, if you will. Okay. And so then they would do this whole ritual thing where they would put weights on the scales, and it was like this whole thing where you had to do it like three times. So like the first time you would do it, everyone would come in and the town, and everybody would watch and say, okay, I want your son. I'm gonna take your son. And then the biological father would be like, no, you can't have him. You can't have him. And then they'd be like, okay. And then they go and they do it again, and like they put the money on the scales and be like, okay, I want your son. And he'd be like, no, you can't have him.
because it didn't want to look like he was just willingly giving away his son. And so then the third time, everyone would come together and then they'd do it again. And finally, the father would be like, okay, you can have my son now. And so it was just this whole like ritual that they did so that it didn't look like he was just giving him away, that he put up a fight, if you will. He put up a resistance. So, anyways, so with that being said, so what was really interesting though is the four essentials that happened once the son was adopted into this new family. This was very legal. This was very binding. This was just a big deal back in these days. So, one, he lost all his rights to the former family and gained all the same rights of the new family. So he couldn't return to the old family for any reason to obtain anything, nothing. Once he became adopted, he was completely adopted into this new family and he gained everything that the new family had. Everything. He had all the same rights, the same inheritance, the same everything. And he could not go back to this old family for any reason. He was literally cut off from his other family. And number two, he became heir to his new father's estate. Even if natural born sons came later, he still had the full rights that could never be taken away from him. He became a as if he was a natural born son. And he had all the same rights, nothing. There was nothing that could be done about that. Three, the adopted person's old life was utterly obliterated. So anything he had, it was as if he never lived. It's literally as if he was completely reborn on the day that he was adopted. All his debts would have been canceled. If he had any debts with anyone, it was all canceled. Anything that tied him to his old name, his old life, his old family, all of it was canceled on the spot. All of his records were obliterated, and he had a completely new set of records, brand new, without spot and blemish. It was as if he was born the day that he became adopted. Everything else went out of existence. He literally became a new person, starting a brand new life. Okay. And then, number four, in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was permanently the son of his new father. He could never go back to the old father and for anything in any way, shape, or form. What does that sound like to you? What is Paul describing here? When he says you've been adopted according to Romans 8, 15 through 17, that just brings it to a much deeper meaning, right? We have lost all the rights to our old life. We have a completely clean slate. All of our debt has been erased. We've been given a new name. We've been given a new family, a new lineage. Now, this doesn't mean we can't talk to our old earthly family. This is all spiritual. Really think about that. We become a new creation in Christ. That's what the Bible says. Paul says, no longer I live, it's Christ who lives in me. We become completely brand new. New desires, new affections, a new name, new life. Though we don't, our physical name isn't changed unless you want to go change it. But it does say in the scriptures that he gives us a new name. So, in the eyes of the spiritual law of God, we are permanently a daughter of the new father. And we can never go back to the old father. Who's the old father? Satan. We were children of the devil at one time. That is what 1 John says. We were children of the devil. We don't like to think of that. We're like, oh, no way, I wasn't that evil. Yes, you were. Before you became adopted into this kingdom, adopted into the Father through the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit, you were children of the devil. I was a child of the devil. And guess what? We don't go back to that Father no more. Nope. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. We've been sealed. We have a guarantee that our Father is coming back for us. And that he has us now. So does that sound like salvation to you? That is precisely what adoption is. All our rights of our former life, all of it taken at the cross. And that's such good news. Do you see the deepening of the good news coming in here? The deepening of the fact that I was poor in spirit. I had nothing to offer God. I was completely destitute, nothing to give him. I was so poor. My sin had just separated me completely from the Father. And I recognized that and I repented. And he gave me comfort by saving me. And I now have a spirit of meekness. I am submitted to my new Father. And I'm guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. I'm in the palm of his hand. I'm adopted into this new family.
And I have all these brothers and sisters all around the world, but especially locally. I pray that you are involved in a local body of believers. I pray that you are truly submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There'll be homework with this. I'll have it in the show notes for you guys to go deeper. I want you to think about what comes to mind when you start thinking about being an heir of Christ with Christ, joint heirs, being adopted into the kingdom, knowing that you have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, that you are possessed by God and nothing and no one can snatch you out of his hand, knowing that he's coming back for you and that you have this amazing inheritance that's awaiting you. And then think about what treasures are you building up for heaven, or are you too earthly focused? Am I too earthly focused? These are things to think about, and I'll have it in your homework in the show notes. Thank you for sticking by. I know this is a longer teaching, but it's worth it. The Word of God is alive and active, and it's transforming your life, and it's transforming my life. I just pray it continues to do so. Reach out to me. If you need anything, you need to talk, discipleship, be a part of the Facebook group, whatever you need, I'm here. So, Father, I pray for my sisters right now, and I thank you for this beautiful teaching, reminding us of the great inheritance that we have, reminding us of our adoption, reminding us of the seal and the possession and the fact that you're coming back for us. It's a guarantee. You're coming back, and you're going to you're preparing this beautiful inheritance for us now, and that you're guarding our faith, you're guarding our lives so that we will be with you for all of eternity. It's so beautiful. Father, be with my sisters and whatever they may be going through right now. Be with their marriages, their children, their families, their jobs, God, health, Father. If anybody is struggling and needs healing, Lord, I pray healing upon them. Father, just the days are growing darker, and we know that. But God, we have an inheritance that awaits us, and a Holy Spirit who's getting us through, who promises to get us across the finish line. A Messiah who is interceding for us day and night, mediating, and a Father who loves us so much, and he's never going to let us go. Thank you, Lord, for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Until next time, sisters, I love you so much. Family, I hope you enjoyed today's episode. If it has blessed you in any way, would you give me 30 seconds and share it with a friend of yours? One more small little favor, if you would. Head over to whatever podcast source you're listening to this on and give me a 5-star review. That would be so great. It helps get the episodes out there to other people who may be wanting to learn God's word. Again, don't forget, guys, until next time, it is a crockpot faith, not a microwave. With God's word, discipleship, and patience, you too will be transformed for his good work. Grace and peace I leave with you until next time.